I'd like to invite Melody Barrows to join me up here for the reading of Scripture. We're blessed to have a young person read our Scripture today. Come and join me up here, please. As you know, we've been having a series of sermons in Lent on the Jesuses I have known. Last week we thought about the teaching Jesus. This morning we're going to be thinking about the praying Jesus. Melody, would you mind stepping up on that little stool so everybody can see you? That's good. And next Sunday we'll be thinking about the prophetic Jesus. Melody, first of all, could you tell us about your family? What's your parents' names?
Misty and Chris Barrows.
You have any brothers or sisters?
Yes.
How many?
Two.
Are they boys or girls?
Boy and girl.
Okay. Will you read the scripture for us, please? Where do you go to school?
Maple Glen.
And what grade are you in?
Fourth.
Well, we're so glad you're here. Are you nervous?
No.
No, that's good. Will you read the scripture for us, please?
Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us, and do not bring us to the time of trial. And he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him. And he answers from within, do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given. You search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?
Melody, thank you very much. Wasn't that a great job? Thank you very much for reading the scripture for us. You can return to your seat. Thank you. And now, join me in welcoming Sarah Wilkie as our deliver the message.
Dangerous to clap before the sermon begins. We'll see, but thank you, Melody. That was perfect. Just what I needed to put us in the attitude of talking about the praying Jesus. So, on Ash Wednesday, we set off on a journey that begins and ends with prayer. What do we do to prepare our hearts for prayer? I have to tell you, I'm personally grateful this year for the invitation to preach here and to do this workshop this afternoon because, to be honest, we all have busy lives and it's easy to kind of find out that Ash Wednesday came and went and we missed it and we're like in the second Sunday of Lent and we go, oops, I meant to give something up, I meant to get engaged, I meant to begin a new daily discipline, I meant to do these things, and the train has left the station and I missed it for a year. But I'll try again next year. Am I the only person who's ever done that? All right, you're with me. Praise the Lord. Well, I guess praise the Lord. I'm glad I'm not alone, but let's see if we can make an adjustment. Because I learned something. I learned that you can always begin this journey. You can begin this journey today. Because our God is not a moving train. Our God is always present. The Lenten season is meant to draw us closer to God as we draw closer to the cross and to the resurrection. I chose this scripture because it calls us to draw closer to God as children of a heavenly but intimate Father. Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer has only 37 words, and yet it condenses the New Testament into a gospel in miniature. The prayer is more of a road map than a recitation. It is more of a way to pray than it is a prayer. The Lord's Prayer is Christ's way of approaching the Father and his way of encountering life. Frankly, Jesus didn't talk much about prayer. He spoke more about money, preacher in a capital campaign. Jesus spoke a lot about money. He never commanded us to pray, but he did pray. He prayed at his baptism. He prayed in the wilderness. He prayed on the Mount of Transfiguration. He prayed in the temple. He prayed alone. He prayed with the disciples. He prayed on the cross. And when he prayed boldly. You may have read or heard this scripture many times. And if you're like me, in church you often hear preachers or the lay speaker, someone who's moving toward the time of prayer, will say, "And as the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray." And you hear it as a cue that, oh, now we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer. It's just a cue. It's a cue up. I had an aha moment when I realized that Peter and Andrew and the disciples, when they asked this question, they were devout Jews. They had been praying all their lives. They could recite psalms and prayers all day long. What was Jesus doing that stirred their desire to learn a new way to pray? What were they seeing in Jesus' prayer life that they wanted for themselves? For me, much of the answer to the question actually comes at the end of the scripture passage, after Jesus teaches the actual prayer. It's when Jesus instructs the disciples to pray boldly, to pray audaciously. Jesus said to them in verse 5, which Melody read so beautifully, verse 5, then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight, and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread.'" First of all, I need to know, I go to bed about 9:30 at night. So I am with this friend. You come beating on my door, my brain, not working. But you go and you say, "A friend of mine has just arrived. Could you give me some bread?" And the friend, neighbor inside the door says, "Ha, my family's gone to bed. Don't bother me. I'm in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, because you shamelessly, audaciously ask for this bread, he will get up just to get rid of you." That's the verse that isn't quite in the, they didn't give you that verse to read, but it says, because he wanted to get rid of you, he gave you the bread. What Jesus is telling us is that God is waiting at the door, not as an irritated neighbor. God is not waiting as an irritated neighbor. God is waiting for us to knock on that door. God is wanting us to ask. Every moment of every day, God is ready to pour out blessings upon us as beloved children, as a parent would a child. And so Jesus begins the Lord's Prayer with Abba, Father. With this one word, Jesus draws God near to us. This one word expresses our complete and total access to God. It establishes an intimacy that was unfamiliar to the disciples. In that time, in that culture, you didn't pray intimately to God. You prayed to the awe God, as I call it. This drew God to an intimate space. And many of us have a really hard time accepting that God would come into our intimate space. So Jesus gave us that as a gift, Abba, Father. We learn the Lord's Prayer by heart, but the real joy, the real blessing, is when we develop a heart of prayer. For 14 years, I was the director of an inner city community center. Each day, I walked through the lives alongside people in pretty rough circumstances, far, far below the poverty line. Often, an average income was about $6,000 a year. Now, I was comfortable in the community center part of it. I enjoyed that. It came easily to me. I'm a preacher's kid, and you do learn a lot by osmosis. The faith through our actions part, that was easy. Where it got harder was in helping people learn to pray for themselves and to begin a journey of discipleship. I can always pray for you. That's easy for me. I've been called upon to pray in every environment you've ever known. I mean, really, promise, lots of places that I've been called upon to pray. And that doesn't fluster me very often. I have had a few occurrences. But when God pushes us to teach people to pray, that's a little harder. The first time I actually got pushed the furthest with this was when we had a program called Bridge to College, and we'd sent this young man, God bless him, young man from the inner city of Dallas, a Hispanic boy, who I had sent due to family ties. We're big on nepotism in our family. I'd sent him to be at a college in Winfield, Kansas, population 10,000 white people. So a little culture shock for my sweet Dolly. And he called me on an evening about 11:30 at night, because 11:30 at night is when college students need comfort. If you have them, you know this. Yes, yes, choir, I'm hearing laughter. And I am not coherent, but I did my best. And then at the end of the conversation, he said, "Well, Sarah, keep me in your prayers." And I did something I felt God just pushing me to do, and I went ahead and said, "Reuben, I'm always going to lift you up in prayer, brother, but if you'll kneel down in your dorm room, and I'll kneel down right here beside my bed, let's kneel down and let's pray together." And we did sort of a tag team prayer. I could have prayed for him, but that wasn't what God was pushing me to do. God was pushing me to teach him to pray so that he would long to return to his knees for the rest of his life. I believe that's the intimate experience the disciples were seeking. The moment when you know that God is so very present and is meeting needs you can't even describe. When we're young, particularly, but I suppose at any time, I learned the Lord's Prayer young, so my memory is rushing to learn it. I had to catch up. I'm the youngest of four, and I did not want them to be ahead. So it's, for me, my memory of learning was that the congregation went so fast, and I had to catch up. So it's not a surprise that it was much later in life when I realized the breadth and depth of this prayer, and I began to let the words wash over me. Perhaps more than anything, the Lord's Prayer is a blueprint for our relationship with God. Jesus gives us the words to beseech God for goodness, for mercy, for submission. "Thy will be done. Give us. Lead us not. Deliver us." It's a vertical relationship, a vertical connection between us and God. Throughout the prayer, God is the provider of all things. But there is one point when Jesus strays from this pattern. And it's in the passage about forgiveness. Here we are offered specific counsel on how we should treat one another. It goes horizontal. Jesus challenges us to forgive others as we ask God to forgive us. Christ goes on to model this in some of his final words on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." For years, I thought I had a handle on forgiveness. I pray the words regularly. I specifically ask for forgiveness for myself and for others. But about 4 weeks ago, the power of this prayer, of this piece of the prayer, hit me hard. It was Monday morning, and I was on jury duty. I was sitting in a criminal court in Nashville, Tennessee, being questioned by prosecuting and defense attorneys. The case was attempted murder. And I blithely sat in the jury box and answered their questions, and they ask, well, have you ever been a victim of violent crime, or has any member of your family or close friendship circle, have you ever had to deal with violent crime? And at that moment, in that time, nothing came to mind, and I blithely answered, no. Somehow I had totally disconnected myself from all of those experiences in the inner city. All those years when I'd gone to court over and over, and I'd been to homes after tremendous domestic violence or violent crime for children and for youth, for families. I had just put that in a box and locked it away. Sometimes I was with the offender of the crime. Sometimes I was with the victim. So, needless to say, hearing about my life in the court system, they threw me back into the jury pool, and I waited, and then I got called up again, and I again sat down in the jury box, calm as a cucumber, and they began to ask the questions again. And this time, as the prosecuting attorney was beginning to lay out the case, I looked over at this young, probably 22-year-old defendant, and I heard the prosecuting attorney describe that this was going to be a child abuse case, and this was going to involve the death of an infant. And all of a sudden, I felt my heart began to race, and I felt my breathing begin to speed up, and I realized the tears were beginning to fall. And I'm a preacher's kid, folks. You don't just lay it all out there in public. So I was thinking, how do I get out of here? I'm losing it. And they had told us all along, raise your hand if you can't serve on that jury. So, boy, I just kind of put my hand up. And the prosecuting attorney looked, and he got the piece of paper, and he called, Miss Wilkie, do you need to say something? I said, I can't serve on this jury. And he said, could you share why? And I said, because 20 years ago, I walked through this hell already once. I walked through this with a young mother whose boyfriend had thrown her 18-month-old son down the stairs. And all I see when I look at your defendant is that little casket being placed in a grave. And I can't be here, and I can't do this. It took about 30 seconds for the judge and the attorneys to release me. Neither one of them wanted me on their jury. And I made my way outside the courtroom and into the hall, and my knees just buckled. And I just wept. And I forced back some composure, and I got to my car, and I wept. And I drove about 8 blocks, and I pulled over, and I wept. And I thought, well, I've got to go run or something. I've got to do something. I've got to put all this back in the box. That's what I do. So I went to the Y and I ran 4 miles. And I just got on that treadmill and beat it out. And I thought, okay. And I went to bed that night. And I thought, it's all good. Everything's back in the box. It's supposed to be back in the box. But at about 3 o'clock in the morning, I woke up with a searing pain in my stomach. This wasn't something I didn't know. I've had an issue with gastritis, which is totally stress-induced, for years and years and years, probably 30 years. Normally, this requires a trip to the emergency room, where they put together this wonderful little cocktail of monster drugs and put me out of my misery for about 12 or 14 hours, and it calms down. And this time I said no. This time I said, Lord, I know this isn't life-threatening. It just hurts an awful lot. But more importantly, I know the source. So I began to pray. And I realized that for 20 years, I had been carrying anger for this boy of 22 years old back in the 80s. I knew that I was literally feeling what had been eating away at me. That courtroom moment brought back in full force to front and center something I had never fully given over to God. So I got down on my knees and I turned it over. I said, Lord, forgive that boy of 20 years ago. Help me to forgive that boy of 20 years ago. Forgive that boy in the courtroom 4 weeks ago. Help me to forgive that boy in the courtroom 4 weeks ago. Forgive them their sins, Lord, as you forgive mine. You know, to be honest, I had no idea how much pain was still haunting me. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew that we would have to be taught the words for this deep a need. We would have to be shown through his example the extreme of what forgiveness of others really means. For the first time in my life of stomach pain, I fell asleep. Without that little emergency room visit, I didn't wake up feeling fresh the next day, but I woke up feeling free. This year during Lent, you may be looking to begin a new life of prayer. I would encourage you to look no further than the Lord's Prayer. Ask the question that the disciples asked. Lord, teach me to pray. Then take it word by word, phrase by phrase. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know it. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. You can say it with me. On earth as it is in heaven. I see you, sister. Come on. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.